You're listening to audio from Pleasant Valley Community Church. For more information about Pleasant Valley, visit our website at pleasantvalley.cc.
Orphan Sunday is one of my favorite days of the year here at Pleasant Valley, where we literally join thousands of churches all over the U.S. and all over the world. And we gather today for a sole purpose to sing and to pray and to preach and to confess, to do everything that we can in our power to raise awareness of adoption. First and foremost, our own adoption to God through Christ. But secondly, in light of the good news of the gospel, that propelling us and provoking us as Christians, as Christ Church, to be radically committed to visit orphans in their affliction. And I know on special Sundays like this, where it's kind of topic driven, some of you guys might be tempted just to check out on me a little bit right here at the onset and say, "Hey, Jeremy, you know, adoption's really not on my radar. I'm not in a position to do that. I really can't foster. I'm not mentoring. I don't have that many resources to give, you know." But what I ask of you is just don't check out and hold on and stick with me for just a second, because I think I can make a pretty convincing argument from God's word that the topic of adoption is applicable to every Christian, because the topic of adoption is at the heart of the gospel, and that's why we've gathered today. And therefore, the gospel, the good news of what God through Christ has done to bring us into the family of God, that is the fuel for the command in James 1:27 to visit the orphan in their affliction. You see, God himself separated from the commands of God is worthless. I could just stand up here today and beat the pulpit and say, "Hey, we're supposed to visit orphans in their affliction." And truth be known, it would do very little to produce generosity and care and compassion in the hearts of God's people. But when we see, first and foremost, our own adoption and what God through Christ has done for us, hopefully and helpfully, that will push us to care for the orphan. Because brothers and sisters, our love and our care and compassion for the orphan, needy, broken, lost, fatherless, marginalized children in Owensboro and to the ends of the earth, the scriptures teach us that is an earmark of men and women who are truly been saved. So at the onset of this sermon, I want you guys to hear me say this just loud, loud and clear. The question this morning to Pleasant Valley Community Church, to everyone under the sound of my voice, the question is not, are you called to orphan care? The question this morning is, how are you called to orphan care? How has God pricked your heart? How would God move upon you to visit the orphan in their affliction? You see, those of us who've been adopted must have a heart for broken, needy children, because our rescue is at the very heart of the gospel story. Quick show of hands. How many of you guys have seen the movie Lord of the Rings? Seen that movie? Awesome movie. Reminder to some of you, little movie teaching to some of you guys. In the opening scenes of Peter Jackson's brilliant cinematic depiction of J.R.R. Tolkien's master novel, The Lord of the Rings, in the very opening scenes, we're introduced to this strange, tormented little creature by the name of Gollum. Remember that freaky looking little guy? As the story unfolds, we find out about Gollum. The Gollum was once this happy little hobbit by the name of Sméagol. And in one scene there near the opening scenes of the movie, Sméagol and his best friend Eagle, remember, they're fishing. And they're in the process of catching the biggest fish that they've ever caught. They come across this magical ring. And the ring begins to exert its power over the two friends. And they begin to fight. And as a result of the fight, Sméagol ends up killing Deagle. And as a result of his killing his friends, Sméagol is exiled from the Shire. He's forced to leave his community. He's banished into these unforgiving, unhospitable hills and mountains around him. And this once little happy hobbit begins to morph into this hideous creature that winds up just being a shadow of what he once was. In fact, this one line is so telling, almost speaking as a dual personality, remembering Sméagol, but knowing what he'd become also. In the dual personality, he says, "We forgot the taste of bread. We even forgot our own name." And church, I tell you that little story reminds you of that film, because it's a very, very vivid illustration and an accurate depiction of what happened to mankind when sin entered the Garden of Eden. I would remind us at the onset of this sermon, unpopular as this teaching may be, we need to often be reminded that we have lost what we once were, and that every one of us, because of sin, has morphed into something vile in need of rescue. We have a new identity, and that identity is that we are no longer by birth the sons and daughters of God. We got to get the garden right. If you go back to Genesis chapter 1, Genesis chapter 2, there in the Garden of Eden, we have Adam and Eve made by God and for God and in intimate fellowship with God. They were, if you recall, in a real sense, the very children of God, that God was their father and they were his kids. And God literally walked with his children in the garden, didn't he? He had created for them this place, a home for his children, if you would. It was a place of beauty, and it was a place of protection, and it was a place of provision. But if you recall the story of the Genesis, when sin entered the equation, our sonship, that loving familial relationship, has been severed. And when sin entered the equation, Adam and Eve, the sons and daughters of God, were removed from the garden. In a real sense, they were kicked out of the house. They were removed from that intimate, familial, loving relationship with the Father. And Romans chapter 5 makes it very clear to us, church, that because of Adam and Eve's sin, that sin has been passed to every man, woman, boy, and girl. And every one of us now suffer from this exiled, orphaned state. We're no longer the sons and daughters of God. In fact, the Bible uses some very pointed phrases and words to describe our position outside of Christ. We are called haters of God. We're called enemies. We're called aliens. We're called rebels. In fact, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 3 describes us by nature as being the children of wrath. Psalm 51 expounds on that. It says that in sin we were conceived by our nature, unlike Adam, who was literally created in the image of God, for God, in communion and fellowship with God. We have lost what we once were when our father Adam fell. That once by birth, Adam and Eve were the children of God, but sin has changed us like Gollum, transformed us into something hideous that we once were not, and we are now all children of wrath, deserving God's eternal wrath and judgment. Some of you guys are thinking, wow, it's a real uplifting beginning to Orphan Sunday, but can I remind you that there is no good news apart from the bad news? And that's the bad news. That's the reality of all of our condition apart from Christ. But praise be to God, the story doesn't end there. Praise be to God that the good news of the gospel is this, Ephesians chapter 2, that God is rich in mercy. And our merciful God, church, was not content to leave us, and he wasn't content to leave us in this orphaned, hell-bound state. And this God, this Father who is rich in mercy, has done everything that needs to be done so that, Galatians 4, 5, if you're taking notes, this is kind of our springboard, that the Father has done everything that needs to be done so that we might receive adoption as sons. The former children of wrath, men and women deserving of the Father's anger and his punishment, are now the adopted sons and daughters, the children of God. And as I was thinking and praying this past week, what could I share today that would stir our hearts to greater love for God, and out of our love for God, us be provoked to greater obedience to God. And just to be real transparent with you guys, like, this is the fifth or sixth Orphan Sunday that I've gotten to preach here. My fellow elders let me have this honor every year as adoption and orphan care, something really close to my wife and I's heart. And as I was praying, I was like, man, I've preached so many of these and there's so many orphan texts. What could I do today that just wouldn't be redundant, that would stir us for love for God and then love for the orphan? And as I thought and prayed more and more, I thought that it might do our hearts good this morning to see the Holy Trinity at work in our adoption. You see, at Pleasant Valley, we're Trinitarian. That means that we believe that there's one God, but that one God exists in Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And each have distinct roles and relevance as it pertains to the gospel and our adoption in the family of God. So I want you just to walk with me, track with me, as we look at the work of God the Father and God the Son and God the Holy Spirit in numerous New Testament texts this morning to kind of build a theology, a Trinitarian theology of our adoption. And then as a result of that, seeing the glory of God, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Spirit in our adoption, that we'll just conclude with some really plain application for us here on Orphan Sunday. First, I want us to see God the Father at work. I want us to see that God the Father chose to adopt us. I love in 1 John chapter 3, verse 1, it says this: see what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called the children of God, and so we are. Now that verse, really out of that, brings a good question. And the question is this, if we just read in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 3, that by our nature, by our birth, that we are that we're children of wrath, that we're deserving of God's punishment and his anger. And here 1 John 3 says that we're called the children of God. The question is, how does that happen? How are we moved from being children of wrath under God's condemnation to being delighted in, to being loved by the Father? Well, no other text of Scripture more clearly teaches us this than Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 through 5. Hear the word of the Lord. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Even as he, God the Father, chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, God the Father, predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will. Do you see that? Do you see the Father's role in our adoption in Ephesians chapter 1? Here in this passage, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, the Apostle Paul is teaching the Ephesian Christians, and he's teaching us this morning through the living, active nature of God's Word. He teaches us here that blessing and honor and glory and praise and dominion is to be directed to the Father, first and foremost, verse 4, for choosing us. Verse 5, that blessing and honor and praise and glory should be directed to the Father. Verse 5, for predestining us for adoption to himself as sons. I'm not going to belabor the point here and preach the doctrine of election from Ephesians 1 that seems to be clearly taught. That's not my intention. What I want to call our attention to this morning is this. Regardless of what side of the theological fence you may fall on regarding God's choosing, I think we can all agree on this truth. Apart from God the Father lovingly and sovereignly choosing to save sinners, none of us would be saved. Amen? Apart from God's loving and sovereign choice to save people, none of us would be saved. The Father chose to adopt us. And I say, cast your eyes for just a moment, eyes of faith, on the Father and marvel at his choice to love you. Did you see that in verse 5? That he predestined us, that he set us aside, that he put his eyes of affection on you before the foundation of the world for adoption to himself through Jesus Christ. Listen to this. According to the purpose of his will. Not because we were special. Not because we were wise, not because we were good, not because we cleaned ourselves up and we pursued him. No, the Father simply chose to adopt us according to the purpose of his will. It was his sovereign, good, and loving choice to save sinners. What I want us to marvel at is this, that the Father's will to adopt children of wrath, the Father's will to adopt us is rooted in the Father's love for us. We sang about it this morning, church. Let's consider together the love of the Father. 1 John 3:1 says, see what kind of love the Father has given us that we should be called the children of God. In verse 5 of Ephesians 1, it is in love that he predestined us for adoption to himself as sons. Now, I want us just to stop and think on this for a moment. This is mind-blowing, church, that the utterly holy, the completely righteous, the totality of sinlessness, God of heaven, the God that is completely different than us and separate from us. He is everything that we are not, the perfection of holiness, that this God, the God of heaven, chose to love sinners in their desperate, dirty, undeserving state. This is the crazy, otherworldly, unconditional love of the Father. You guys ever seen Orphan Annie? Remember that? Ever see the movie or the Broadway? Little Orphan Annie, unlike her, who spends all of her time and all of her energy, you know, through the storyline, she's always trying to overcome her orphanness, right? She's always trying to do the right thing and clean up and try to win the attention or to win the affection of Daddy Warbucks. Brothers and sisters, that is not an accurate depiction of the way God loves us. I want you just to think about this together. That's not the way the Father loves us. He didn't wait for us to overcome our orphanness. He didn't wait for us to clean up. He didn't wait for us to overcome our nasty, needing, God-hating state. He didn't wait on us to get our act together or to pursue Him. Absolutely not. Romans 5:8 teaches us, but God the Father shows His love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for you. You see the mind-blowing love of the Father choosing to adopt us. He didn't have to do that. You understand that? Like, that should go with that saying, but the Father did not have to choose to send Christ to die for us to adopt us, did He? He did not have to do that, but He decided He would show us His love. Listen to me. God the Father sending Christ to rescue wayward orphan sinners did not make God loving. He is love, 1 John 4:8. He's always been love. He is love. He'll always be love. But He decided He would show us who He is. And the most profound, the most glorious, the most God-exalting, the most humbling, worship-producing way that the Father could show us who He really was to send His only Son, Jesus Christ, to die for us while we were still sinners. He shows His love for us. He shows His rescuing, adopting love for us, not based on our fitness for rescue and not based on our pursuit of Him, but based on His great and glorious and sovereign choice to love. See the Father's choice to adopt. Secondly, I want us to see God the Son purchasing our adoption. What the Father has purposed, according to the purpose of His will, the Son has purchased. Look at Galatians 4, 4 and 5 if you're taking notes. See Jesus Christ's role in your adoption, God the Son. It says, but when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth His Son, born of a woman, born under the law to redeem those under the curse of the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. Now, do you see this? Do you see the Father's plan beginning to unfold? What God purposed to do according to Ephesians 1 before the foundation of the world, God choosing to save sinners that God the Father chooses, and the byproduct of His choosing to save sinners was God loving the world and sending His Son. Why? Galatians 4, that He sent forth His Son so that we might receive adoption. Listen to this, church. The sole purpose that Jesus Christ took on flesh, the sole reason that Christ lived sinlessly, and the sole reason that Jesus died on the cross and rose from the dead, to use the words of Hebrews 2:10, was that He might bring many sons to glory. Remember the garden? Adam's sin. That sin that was passed to me. That sin that's been passed to you. We've been banished from the garden. We've been banished from the Father's house. We were sons and daughters. Adam and Eve were sons and daughters with intimate fellowship, but sin has severed that loving father-child relationship. And I need to say this. With a group this size, I'd be naive to think that there aren't people here that have yet to trust in Christ alone to save them. And can I say to you, with all the love I can muster, with all the compassion that I can muster for your soul, listen, regardless of your station in life, regardless of who you are or what you think you've accomplished, regardless of how good you think you are, listen to me, every man and woman and boy and girl under the sound of my voice in this room, you stand in need of rescue. And you stand in need of a rescue that you are not able to produce in and of yourself. And the rescue that you need, church, is only afforded through the costly work of Jesus Christ. And apart from Christ, you have no hope. Apart from a bloody cross on the outskirts of Jerusalem some 2,000 years ago, apart from the purchasing work of Christ, we have no hope. No hope in your goodness. No hope in your ability to keep rules and regulations. No hope in any other gods or any other means of coming to God. Our faith and our trust and our hope must be in Christ alone. Praise be to God that the Father lovingly and sovereignly chose to save sinners, and He chose to show us His love through the person and work of Jesus Christ. If you are sitting here this morning as one of the beloved, adopted children of God, be reminded, 1 Corinthians 6:20 says that you were bought with a price. The price being the precious blood of Jesus Christ. See the selfless, mind-blowing sacrifice. See the role of God the Son. See Jesus purchasing your adoption. See Christ spending the totality of Himself to rescue us. That Jesus stopped at nothing to purchase your adoption. And at this very moment, the Apostle John writes under the unction of the Holy Spirit that this very moment, because of the selfless, self-sacrificing love and sacrifice of Christ on the cross, that the angels in heaven around the throne of Jesus right now are singing to Him, "Worthy are you, Jesus, because you were slain, and with your blood you purchased for God persons from every tribe and every language and every people and every nation." See God the Son, see Jesus purchasing our adoption with His own blood. So that former aliens and enemies and rebels, children of wrath, can now be counted among the children of God. God the Father has chosen to adopt us according to the purpose of His will, and the Son has purchased our adoption. And thirdly, this morning, I want us just to stand in awe. I want us to marvel at God the Spirit pursuing us, His presence with us, and His preservation of us. You see, our adoption that God the Father purposed, that God the Son purchased, God the Holy Spirit brings it to completion. Do you see the chain of events there? God the Father chooses to adopt. God the Son purchases our adoption. And here's the best news. Then God the Spirit goes and gets us. Let's not forget, let's not neglect to stand in awe at the work of God the Holy Spirit in our adoption. Because listen to me, church, apart from the Father's choice and the Son's work, and apart from the sovereign, supernatural work of the Holy Spirit, none of us would see God. God the Spirit pursues us. John chapter 16, verse 8 very clearly teaches us that one of the primary functions of the Holy Spirit is that He convicts the world of sin and righteousness and judgment to come. So with that said, Christian, listen to me. If you are sitting there this morning and you're mindful of your sin, if you're sitting there this morning and you realize that you are a sinner in desperate need of a rescue that you can't produce yourself, if you are sitting there this morning trusting in the life and the death and the burial and the resurrection of Jesus, save nothing else to save you. If you are sitting there this morning trusting Christ and Christ alone, can I tell you that is not the byproduct of your intelligence? If you're believing the gospel, that's not the byproduct of your smarts, of you wising up, of you coming to your senses. If you're trusting Jesus to save you, that's not the byproduct of you just waking up one day and deciding, "Hey, I think I'll follow Jesus now." No. That's the sovereign work of God, the Holy Spirit. Your mindfulness of your sin, your mindfulness of your lack of righteousness, your mindfulness of your inevitable end apart from Christ. Can I submit to you? That is the work of God, the Holy Spirit, pursuing you with truth. John chapter 1, verse 13 teaches us that we have been rescued, that we've been adopted into a new family, that we've been born again into a new family, that we've been born, see this, not of blood, nor the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. Church, rejoice. If you are born again today, praise God, you have been born again by the Spirit of God into the family of God. The Spirit passionately and persistently pursues the lost children of God. That's one of His jobs. When Jesus promised us in John's gospel that he would not leave us as orphans, who he sent to not leave us as orphans was his beloved Holy Spirit. He sent the Spirit to pursue and to gather his children from every corner of the earth. If you're unfamiliar with the writing of Francis Thompson, I would encourage you to familiarize yourself with his works. Francis Thompson's 19th century British poet. And one of his most famous poems, one of my favorites, entitled The Hound of Heaven, he writes of this relentless pursuing work of the Holy Spirit. Listen to the word picture that Thompson paints for us, speaking of the Spirit of God. As the hound follows the hare, never ceasing in its running, ever drawing nearer in the chase, with unhurrying and unperturbed pace, so does God follow the fleeing soul by his divine grace. Christian, aren't you grateful for the unrelenting pursuit of God? Do you see the word picture that Thompson is painting there? Any of you guys ever seen rabbit dogs do their thing? They run and run and chase that rabbit as the hound follows the hare. That is the picture that he's pointing us of the Holy Spirit. Listen, let me remind you, aren't you grateful that God the Spirit did not take no for an answer? Because Romans 3 teaches there's none that's righteous, no, not one. No one seeks after God. That it was the supernatural work of God the Holy Spirit pursuing us. In our, just like a rabbit and a dog, in our running, in our wandering, in our ducking, in our dodging, in our hiding, the Spirit was relentless in his pursuit of you to adopt you into the family of God. The Spirit not only pursues us, not only shows us our sin and shows us Jesus as our only hope, want us to see that the Holy Spirit of God preserves us in our adoption, meaning he keeps us. This is good news, church. In Ephesians chapter 1, we already saw the Father's choice to adopt us. And at the very end of that chapter, to follow up the Father's loving choice to adopt us according to the purpose of his will, we read that the moment that we believe the gospel, let this encourage you today, that the moment that you believe the gospel, the moment that you admitted your sin and you trusted Christ to save you, this is what happened in you, Christian. When you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, when you believed in Jesus, this is what happened to you. You were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. Did you see that? Do you see the preserving work of God, the Holy Spirit there? Christian, listen, the Holy Spirit of God that is in you, the Spirit of God that leads you into truth, the Holy Spirit of God that is in you that convicts you of sin when you displease the Father, the Holy Spirit that is in you that births repentance, the Holy Spirit that's in you that is bearing fruit according to Galatians chapter 5, the indwelling Holy Spirit in your life, Christian, that is a seal, a sure sign that you are being kept and preserved for glory. The apostle tells us that that seal that the Spirit in us is the guarantee of our inheritance. And 1 Peter chapter 1 describes that inheritance as an inheritance that is undefiled, unperishing, and unfading, kept in heaven for you. Aren't you glad that the Spirit of God is keeping heaven for you and keeping you for heaven? That should set really well on our hearts this morning. And in light of all the turmoil in our country and our world right now, in light of prevalent fears and frustrations and all of that, the fact of the matter is this, Christian, the Spirit in you is a seal that heaven is your home. And that one day Christ will return and make all these wrongs right. Do you see the Spirit's work in our adoption? Do you see him pursuing us? Do you see him preserving us? Here's some more good news. That God, the Spirit in our adoption, is ever present with us. In Galatians 4 that we just looked at, we saw Jesus redeeming us. We saw him purchasing men for God, to use the language of Revelation 5. We see him purchasing our adoption that we might receive adoption as sons. That's Galatians 4, 5. And the very next verse in Galatians 4, 6 says this, and because you are sons, because you've been adopted into the family of God because of the Father's choice and the Son's work for you, and because you are sons, this is what happens. God sent the Spirit of his Son, the Holy Spirit, into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Christian, it is the Holy Spirit of God within you that causes us this morning to call out to God with confidence as our Father. In fact, the Holy Spirit in you is so intimately involved in our adoption that in Romans 8:15, He is called the Spirit of adoption. God the Spirit is called the Spirit of adoption. And in the very next verse, Romans 8:16, we read this, that the Spirit, God the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of adoption, bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And to that end, I say, thank God for the presence of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Amen. Can I ask, have you ever, let's just be honest with one another for just a moment. Drop the mask and the facades. Have you ever doubted your salvation? Have you ever questioned the goodness of the Father? Have you ever had a day where you literally fought to believe that the gospel is true? Have you ever had a moment or a season in your life where for one reason or another, you questioned the love and the goodness of the Father? Did you ever have a day, a season, a fleeting moment where you even, you had this fleeting doubt? Is heaven really real? Like, I think if we were transparent with one another, every one of us have had thoughts like that. But hear this, praise be to God that the Spirit in us, the Spirit of adoption in us, preaches truth to our wandering, wayward hearts and minds, regardless of what we see. Regardless of what we think in that moment, regardless of how we feel, regardless of all the questions and regardless of all of our fears and our frustrations and our failures, listen, the ever-present adopting Holy Spirit of God ever reminds us that the Father is good, that Jesus paid it all, that heaven is our home, and that we are the beloved adopted children of God. Praise be to God. And that we are not merely tolerated by the Father, but Zephaniah 3 describes Him as a Father that is singing loudly over us, delighting in us as He would delight in His only begotten Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you see the beauty and the glory and the grace of God in the triune God and His adopting work in the gospel? Do you see the Father and the Son and the Spirit actively engaged in your adoption? If so, as the doxology says, praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. With the gospel fresh on our minds this morning, hopefully, with the beauty and the awe of the adopting work of the Father and the Son and the Spirit in our minds, I want to conclude this morning by turning our attention to a single verse of Scripture. You either turn there or look at it on the screens. It's in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 1. Ephesians 5:1, hear the word of the Lord. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children. I think you see where I'm going with this. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children. Here's our Orphan Sunday application, Pleasant Valley. As the beloved, ever delighted in, adopted children of God, we now are called to be imitators of the adopting work of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Spirit. May our own spiritual adoption be so real to us this morning. May the gospel be so fresh and so real and so pressing on our hearts and minds. May we be so reminded today that we were once children of wrath, and by God who is rich in mercy through the Father's choice and the Son's work and the Spirit's pursuit and preservation and presence with us, that the former children of wrath are now the sons and daughters of God. May that glorious truth be so real to us that we can no longer turn a deaf ear and a blind eye to orphaned and at-risk children around the world. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children. Can I say it this way? Those of us who would profess to have received the Spirit of adoption must be those who are most in tune with the cries of children crying out for a father. If we have tasted and seen that the Lord is good, If we have experienced the unfathomable, otherworldly, unconditional love of the Father, and His Spirit is in us, bearing witness with our spirit that we are the children of God, how can we not be moved by the cries of those longing for a Father? You see, our own rescue must provoke us to become rescuers. The call, imitate God as beloved children. The call is to imitate the Father. The Father chose to adopt us back to Ephesians chapter 1 according to the purpose of His will, to rescue orphaned, exiled, needy children. That's us. Here's how it broke down. The Father simply made a determination. He made a choice. He exhibited unending resolve to save us. The question is, will we imitate Him? Would the Holy Spirit of God have His way today and move among us and in our hearts in such a way that we would simply choose to imitate the Father and resolve to rescue children or children? Depending on the statistic that you look at, we are told that there are between 147 and 150 million orphans worldwide. 1,800 adoptable children in the state of Kentucky right now. Over 8,000 in our foster care system. As of Friday, 426,000 children in the United States in the foster care system. In our own community, thousands of partially orphaned, fatherless, at-risk children in desperate need of a mentor, somebody to spend an hour a week with them, telling them about Jesus, helping them with homework, telling them they have value and they have worth and they matter. I don't share these next few things with you in an attempt just to be emotional and pull on your heartstrings, but it's the truth, and we need to be reminded of these things. Over the last 5 or 6 years, God has blessed me, and I've been able to travel the world. And I've stood in the streets of Kiando Town, Kenya, and I've looked into the hollow, sick eyes of orphans infected with HIV from birth, and they need us. I've stood in the streets of Chiang Mai, Thailand, and seen the haunting, broken, scared-to-death eyes of 11-year-old little girl sold into prostitution. She needs us. Just 3 weeks ago, I stood in the streets of Bercy, Haiti. Saw children, year and a half, 2, 3 years old, roaming the streets, sitting in garbage heaps, wondering when the last time was they ate. They need us. I've stood on the sidewalk at our state building right downtown and saw children standing there weeping everything that they own in a trash bag because due to circumstances completely out of their control, they find themselves ripped from their mother and their father. I've walked the halls of the Yule Home right here in Owensboro, a residential facility for at-risk abandoned teens that have nothing, no one. I've attended multiple Mentor Kids Kentucky events and engaged with children whose little eyes are simply screaming for someone to tell them, you matter. There's children all around the world, church. There's orphan children, there's at-risk children, and they are absolutely screaming for someone to imitate the Father and simply choose to love them. To exhibit resolve that they matter, that you have value, you're worth rescuing. There's a place at my table for you. Will we imitate the Father? The call today is to imitate the Son. Remember our adoption into the family of God. It cost Jesus Christ everything. Again, what is true of us spiritually, may it come to fruition. May it produce something physical in us. May our adoption into the family of God be a vivid reality to us this morning. And as a result of seeing the glory and the grace of the outstretched Christ on the cross, purchasing you and I for God's glory with His own blood, may that truth convince us and empower us to live our lives in selfless sacrifice. sacrificial, reckless abandon for the good of broken, needy, hungry, sick, forgotten, fatherless, orphaned, and at-risk children in our city and throughout the world. May we see no cost, no financial cost, no emotional cost, no relational cost, no physical cost. And may we see no cost is too costly. But Jeremy, that's going to cost me a lot to put myself out there. That's hard. That's messy. And I would say, yep, and be you reminded this morning that your adoption cost the Son of God his life. May the Spirit of God break us and move on our hearts this morning and grant us repentance of our selfishness and our addiction to comfort. The call today is to imitate God the Spirit, and in doing so, be radical in our pursuit of the orphan, in our preservation of the orphan, and in our presence with the orphan. Do you see this? To imitate God as beloved children, to imitate the work of the Father, and imitate the work of the Son, and imitate the work of the Spirit, and for us to pursue the orphan, to preserve their lives physically and spiritually, to be present with them. Back to James 1:27, that command is for every Christian to visit the orphan in their affliction. Let me just say it this way. For a professing Christian to be completely mindless, to be completely disengaged from any form of orphan care is simply disobedience to God's Word. The question is not, are we called? The question is, how are we called? How is the Spirit moving on our heart to imitate Him? How are we being drawn to imitate the work of the Spirit in our pursuit, in our presence, in our preservation of the orphan? How is God speaking to you today? There's lots of different ways. Through the ministry and the work of adoption, foster care, mentoring, crisis pregnancy care right here in our city. Some of you think, well, what's abortion have to do with orphan care? Is there any more at-risk child in the world than a child potentially destroyed in the womb of his mother? Like, let's cut this thing off at the pass. We can advocate for children. We can give. We can all pray, right? That's a legitimate means of entering this war. Can you pray? Can you be an intentional encourager and support families engaged in orphan care in some way? Guys, I'm convinced we as the family of God, listen, we've all got a part to play in this. The command to visit the orphan is for every one of us. What is your part to play? Therefore, brothers and sisters, be imitators of God as beloved children. The need is great. And the call is clear. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children. How will we, as the beloved children of God this morning, imitate Him? We can't leave this room on a day like today without being given an opportunity to respond appropriately to God's Word. We've tried to make that easy for you. What I'd like you to do, everyone in this room right now, pick up one of those response cards. It should be under your, you might be sitting on it or sitting beside you. I want everybody just to look at this thing, okay? Everyone in the room, I want us to look at this. I just want to explain what this stuff is, okay? So that if God would be moving you to explore, prayerfully explore any of these things, let me say this again. You're not making any kind of commitment to anything today, all right? If you check that adoption box, you're not leaving with a kid today. I wish it worked that way, but it doesn't. I promise you, it doesn't. But here's what it is. When you see those first two boxes that say adoption and foster care, what you would say if you checked that is that, I don't know about this. I got a lot of questions. I'm scared to death. But God might have it for me and my family to pursue adoption or foster care at some point. If you check that box, myself and one of our deacons, Charles Milam, part of my adoption team, April Strasner, we're going to be scheduling just a follow-up meeting in the near future like we did last year. We just want to sit down and field questions, begin to pray with you and to pray for you, potentially help walk you through the process. If you just want to find more out about that, check foster care or adoption, and we'll be having some publicized follow-up meetings in the very, very near future. You're going to see Mentor Kids Kentucky on there. One of our dear sisters in this church, Burley Sullivan, she's executive director of that wonderful gospel ministry. I already made mention of it. Thousands of boys and girls in our city right now that need a Christian mentor, that need an adult in there to spend an hour with them a week, showing, imitating the Father and the Son and the Spirit, loving them and pursuing them and helping them and simply being present with them and sharing the love of God with them and helping them do math, just practical things. If that's you and you just like more information about that, I'm going to get your information. I'm going to just pass it along to Burley, and she and her team would follow up with you there if you're interested in mentor kids. CareNet, Sister Donna Flashpoler, another Pleasant Valley member. She's executive director there. That's our Crisis Pregnancy Center. If you'd like to know more about how you could partner with them in a volunteer or support capacity, check that. CASA, what a wonderful organization in our city. If you don't know what CASA is, come see me afterwards. See Vicki Embry. I'm going to put her on the spot. She'd love to talk to you about what CASA is all about. Court-appointed special advocates in our city. There's so many children in the system, guys, every day in this city that step into the courtroom without someone advocating for them. It's a remarkable minute. Would God be moving on your heart to imitate God and invest some of your time each week to literally step into a courtroom with an orphaned or at-risk kid to advocate for what's best for them? Man, is there anything more God-like than that? A wonderful, wonderful organization. Then lastly, you're going to see Life Song for Orphans. This is our the ministry that we've partnered with down in Bercy, Haiti, that I just had the joy of taking 9 of my brothers and sisters down there with us. If you check that box, basically you're just expressing interest maybe in one of our 2017 trips or learning more about that ministry there, how you can partner with their unbelievable gospel-saturated and centered orphan care. They're meeting physical needs. They're providing housing and food and clothing and Christian education and evangelism and discipleship and vocational training and family preservation. It's remarkable. I could talk to you all day about what's going on there. If you check that box, I'd love just to share with you what God's doing through Life Song for Orphans. But I want you to, honestly, I want everyone to look at that and say, God, your word is true. And you've called me to visit the orphan in their affliction. And I may not have all the answers today, but as your spirit would help me, I'll submit myself to prayerfully consider getting more information about one of these ways to respond, okay? Another way that you could respond is out here in this foyer. Pleasant Valley's Love Loud Ministry. We have a number of families that we've already adopted that we've said, these are ours. We're going to care for them. We're going to take care of them. There's a number of these children that still need their Christmas taken care of. Now, some of you last week picked up one of those lists. If that was you, none of you put your name on the list. So would you please write that down so we know actually who has them? But there's a few left. And if that's something you could help us with, purchasing Christmas gifts for at-need children and at-risk kids in our community, that's another really practical way that you could respond. And lastly, we're going to get to give here in just a moment. We intentionally decided we would take up our offering this morning at the end of this service, having allowed the word of God to prick our conscience and move our hearts. I love the fact that, hear this, guys, today, Orphan Sunday at Pleasant Valley, as we do every year, 100% of every dollar that we receive today goes into our Titus Fund. Every dollar of it goes into our Titus Fund. And for those of you that don't know, here's what our Titus Fund does. Our Titus Fund goes to help offset the cost of adoptions right here in our church. You're going to see a couple pictures here. This past year, your generosity helped Tara and Brandon bring home Chandler, the Pastor Brandon's holding. Not only did we bring Chandler home last year, but also Justin and Sarah Best brought home little Miss Min there from Vietnam. Thank you for your generosity. Church, you helped make that possible. You removed financial barriers so that these families that felt a call to adopt, you helped them to do that. But not only do we go to pay for adoptions in our church, we believe the kingdom of God to be bigger than Pleasant Valley Community Church. And we want to be an active partner in other families outside of our church that feel God calling them to adopt. We've got a family in our church now that's got a sister in California that we're helping her to bear the financial burden of adopting a kid. We just think that this is God's work, and we want to be a part of it wherever it is. But also, this is one of the things that excites me. You heard me just mention Life Song for Orphans in Bercy, Haiti. 10% of every dollar that you give today is going to go to provide in-country orphan care in Bercy, Haiti. It's a picture of our sister Beth and Cobb that was on the trip with us just a few weeks ago. And one of the children we were ministering to there. 10% of every dollar that you give today goes there. And here, you want to hear something awesome? Due to an anonymous, very generous gift to Life Song this year, every dollar that we give, dollar for dollar, will be matched up to $1 million going to Bercy this year. A businessman gave $1 million and said, for every dollar you raise, I'll give you a dollar up to $1 million. So typically this offering, I'll just tell you, between $30,000 and $40,000 is what we raise on Orphan Sunday. So our $4,000 today becomes $8,000. Our $5,000 becomes $10,000. I want you to give generously knowing that your dollars are going to make a difference in the lives of orphan and at-risk kids all around the world. Pastor Brandon's team want to join me. Here's how I want to finish up today. As you're considering how God might be moving on your heart to imitate God, and as you prepare to give, here's just a couple byproducts of our obedience to imitate God. What does it accomplish? One, I would say that it provides assurance of our love for God. What do you mean by that, Jeremy? Well, Jesus told us, if you love me, you'll follow my commandments. And we looked at one of them today, and one of those commandments is visit the orphan in their affliction. Secondly, it affirms our pro-life position. Right? Being pro-life does not end at birth. How dare we wear t-shirts and put bumper stickers on our car and say you can't abort your baby if we of the people of God are not willing to sacrifice ourselves to create viable options for women in crisis pregnancy. We believe that here. That's a responsibility that we have, and we want to be a part of that. It affirms our pro-life position. Thirdly, it'll conform you to the image of Jesus in a unique way. When you sign up to care for orphaned at-risk kids, let me just say it's hard. It's messy. You're signing up for some problems. You're signing up for suffering. And can I say to you, Romans 8 teaches us that that's the means that God uses to conform us to the image of Jesus. In James 1:27, when you read, visit the orphan in their affliction, it says, and keep yourself unstained from the world. I'll tell you right now, as an adoptive and foster dad, there's a direct correlation between those two things. Fourthly, I love this one. It destroys the ideology of racism and inequality. Do you realize in our church, because of our commitment to orphan care, listen to this, we have children here from China, Vietnam, South Korea, Haiti, Congo, Ethiopia, and Ghana, and all over the United States. When we as the people of God become radically committed to caring for orphan and at-risk kid, regardless of what color they are or what continent they come from, what happens is our church and our homes become little microcosms of the kingdom of God that's from every tribe, language, people, and nation. And I don't know about you, but I think that's beautiful. God loves that. And lastly, would you stand with us? Our commitment to care for the orphan is a legitimate means of fulfilling the Great Commission to go and make disciples as we show these children the love of the Father. Oh, to God, that they would come to know the love of the Father. How is the Spirit of God pursuing your heart today to be an imitator of God? That's between you and the Lord to decide. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that it's living and active, that it's sharper than a two-edged sword. God, we just want to say thank you. Thank you for choosing. Thank you, Father, for choosing to save me. Thank you for choosing to save my brothers and sisters in this room. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, God the Son, for your life and your death and your burial and resurrection. Thank you for purchasing me with the price of your own blood. Thank you, God the Spirit, for pursuing me in my running and my wandering and my avoidance. Thank you for relentlessly pursuing my heart with the truth of the gospel. Thank you for keeping me for glory. Thank you for being ever present with me in a time of trouble. God, we are thankful for God, and we are thankful for the gospel today. Lord, I pray that among your people now that our own adoption would be so vivid to us, that our entrance into the family of God through the choosing of the Father and the work of the Son and the drawing of the Spirit, that our adoption would be so real that we would just be irresistibly propelled and provoked to pursue orphaned and at-risk children for their good, for our joy, and ultimately for the glory of God. God, I pray now by the power of your Spirit, would you do something deep and something lasting and something that bears good fruit to the praise of your glorious grace. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen.